Good morning, family. That is a good one. That is a good song. Whew. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open them to James chapter 1? James chapter 1. As I shared with you a couple weeks ago, as we looked at James 1, 19 through 21, that we're to receive the implanted word with meekness, and I shared with you that to come to church and to hear the preaching of the word was to encounter the living God through the preaching of his living and active word. And so as we sing, Behold Our God, we have the opportunity to hear the words of the triune God to us this morning. Not because of me, but because of his inspired and perfect, infallible word. We're going to begin in verse 19, even though we're going to preach verses 26 through 27. As I've said to you before, 19 through 27 are kind of together. And so I started that with one sermon in two parts and ended up being one sermon in three parts. So I will finish this sermon at some point. Beginning in verse 19, reading down through verse 27. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that your name will be praised and blessed among every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So, Father, this morning, we pray that as I preach and as my beloved brothers and sisters hear, that you would be glorified in all that we do. Would you make my words slow, faithful, and clear, that I might be biblically faithful to the word of God, that the church might be edified, and that you might be glorified, so that we might leave this place greatly conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ than when we came in. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This morning, we're going to talk about the R word. In Christianity, there is an R word, and most people don't like it, and that word is religion. Religion is a word that's loathed by well-meaning Christians who want to communicate that following Jesus is the heart of Christianity. Jesus wants you to be in a relationship with him, but he cares little for religion, like some otherwise well-meaning people might say. It is true that Jesus is hard on religious teachers. He's hard on religious people in the Gospels, but it is their heart that he condemns and not religion itself. Let me give you an example. After all, Jesus commands us not to neglect to assemble together. He says, when you come together repeatedly, take the bread and take the cup. Pray, remember me. Do this as often as you meet together. I can't think of anything more religious than that. Okay, that is a good thing. Religion is not the problem. In fact, James tells us that in 1:27. Religion can be pure and undefiled. Religion is a neutral word. It is the impure heart of those who claim to be religious that makes religion worthless. Gathering, singing, reading, bread and cup, yes, in ritual and in repetition, good thing. It is when the impure heart does not love God, and does not love neighbor, that religion becomes the bad thing. So when we say that Jesus wants a relationship and not religion, we might say that Jesus doesn't like self-righteousness or pride. or shallowness, or just professing one thing and doing another. This morning, we're going to talk about pure and undefiled religion. And to prevent this worthless religion, James gives us three descriptions of what pure and undefiled religion is. So here's what I want you to see this morning. Here it is. Hearing and doing the word of God is pure religion before God. Very simple. Hearing and doing the word of God is pure religion before God the Father. And he gives us three descriptions. We're going to see them in a row. Pure religion controls the tongue. Pure religion cares for orphans and widows. And pure religion keeps oneself unstained from the world. Very simple. Verse 26, pure religion controls the tongue. Look with me at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So, religion is not merely outward acts of worship, but according to James, one can do all these pious acts, praying in public, fasting, singing, giving, while only appearing to be religious. This is the Pharisees' problem, by the way, throughout the Gospels. So James warns us against deceiving ourselves, which we saw last week is a very sobering thing, very dangerous thing. He warns us against deceiving ourselves by merely appearing to be religious people. The test that James gives is the tongue. And does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. So verse 19 comes back in play. Be slow to speak. You see the connection? That's why it's one sermon in three parts. If you're slow to speak, your religion is worthless if it does not affect your life, your behavior, your tongue. The word bridle, right? If you go to Larry's farm, I'm not sure if he has these, but a bridle is kind of a animal illustration. You guide the horse where it goes, right? To the left or to the right. And so someone's to have the bridle of the tongue is to control what they say, how they say it. And the tongue is a major theme in James. We're warned about speech of all kinds, speech that blasphemes God, 1:13. Speech that criticizes the poor, 2:3 to verse 4. Speech that tells a hungry person, go be warmed and filled, and not giving them something to eat. He condemns speech that curses, condemns, and slanders, chapters 3 and 4. And Paul, and perhaps one of the most serious warnings, says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such that is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So we're given a warning. We're given a warning about the tongue because sinful speech damages us and others. But more than that, because statements from the mouth reveal the state of the heart. Statements from the mouth reveal the state of the heart. Jesus said it best. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good treasure. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So what does speech have to do with religion? Don't think you're religious. If you can't control your tongue, because your tongue reveals the state of your heart. And if the state of your heart is impure, then your practice of religion is worthless and impure. Bridle the tongue, lest you deceive yourselves. And let me just say lovingly, gossip can destroy this place. Slander can destroy this place. Use your speech to edify the person that's in front of you and never, ever, ever unnecessarily harm the reputation of another member when they're not present to someone else, ever. I wonder if marriages, relationship with children, with coworkers, with bosses would all be much better if we took so much heed to what James says about the tongue. Careless words destroy relationships. Churches, So he warns us. These statements which come out of your mouth, they reveal the state of your heart. So if you're loving God and loving neighbor, it impacts who you are. So watch your mouth. Tearing people down when they're not around during coffee and lunch does not edify. Complaining about other people, whether it's me or Larry, deacons, Sunday school teachers, or other members, isn't expressing concern. It's not harmless vilting. It's just sin. It doesn't edify. What does your speech say about the state of your heart? That's the question. Now, it is quite possible, because we're redeemed, not yet glorified, for the flesh to kind of come out and for all kinds of dumb things to come out of our mouths. That's true. But what does your speech say about the state of your heart? Perhaps something that needs to be confessed, something that needs to be dealt with, sanctification that needs to happen. So I want you to pause for a moment. I want you to think about those who are closest to you. Husband, wife, parent, child, someone sitting to your right or to your left. And I want you to reflect for a moment how much better those relationships could be if you took seriously what your words can do. Boy, it's awfully quiet in here. So worthless and impure religion that does not, religion is impure and worthless, but does not affect the heart, the person. So it doesn't matter if you're singing, fasting, giving, if the state of your heart is impure. But there's another test. And that test is found in verse 27. And I've spent some more time here, and so bear with me. Verse 27 says this: religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Widows and orphans will represent the most vulnerable people in the ancient world. They were financially dependent on the church and their community. If you were a woman in the ancient world and your husband died, guess what? You need help. That's not so much today, but that's true. Orphans, desperate need of charity, love, care, financial assistance, care, and protection. So a religion that ignores the vulnerable is worthless, because failure to love neighbor is failure to love God. Failure to love neighbor is failure to love God. All throughout the scriptures, God is expressed as someone who cares and protects for widows and orphans. I just like to do this sometimes. I want to just overwhelm you for a second, right? So we're going to read several passages. I want you to be overwhelmed by what you're about to hear. Exodus 22:22, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn. Isaiah 10:16-17, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from your deeds, and from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Psalm 68:5. Father of the fatherless. Oh, what a beautiful expression. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 146:9. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Beloved, when we love and care for the vulnerable, when we love and care for orphans and widows, we imitate the very character of God who created us and redeemed us. In fact, spiritually, Romans says we're all orphans spiritually. And God has adopted us by uniting us with the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so now we're all adopted into his family. And in the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. So God cares for the vulnerable. And as servants of God and in Jesus Christ, we should care for them too. God cares for the vulnerable. Here at Herman, we are blessed to have 8 widows and 5 widowers as a part of our family. They're among us. They grieve on birthdays. They're sad throughout the week and on holidays. Our deacon has a list of who those people are. And to be sure, we know that in the 21st century is much different than the first century. We know that many widows are not as financially dependent upon the church as they once were. Nevertheless, we need to feel the weight of the implications of verse 27. We have an opportunity to be the family for those who miss their loved ones. We can pray for them, include them in our lives, serve them in whatever way they need. That's the opportunity that we have. So let me encourage you. Each one of our deacons has a list, has a widower's list and a widower list. I would get that list. I would know who those people are. And I would include them in my daily rhythm prayer time. I mean, I would shower these brothers and sisters with prayer. I would invite them to my table. And I'd write a card, say, I see you, I love you, I care for you. It's amazing what small acts like that can do for the heart. Grab a card, say, I love you, I see you, I'm praying for you. They may not need your financial assistance. They may not need food, but I guarantee you, they're not on an encouragement overload. So reach out to them, find them, love them. This is our opportunity. I'm blessed to have them here. Get that list and just love them. Man, just love them. I've talked a lot about widows since I've been here through Mark. It's a desire of mine to do this well. I'm not saying we always do it well, but I want to do it better. But we don't get to talk about orphans a lot. As you can imagine, this is dear to my heart. So we're going to spend more time here. And I want you to hopefully pay attention. Every single day, children are separated from their families because of death, abuse, or neglect. Every single day. According to the best data that I was able to find, right now, there's probably over 400,000 children in the foster care system. 400,000. Over 100,000 of those children are eligible for adoption today. On average, 20,000 children will graduate will age out of foster care with no permanent home ever, yearly, 20,000 a year. In North Carolina, there's over 17,000 children in foster care. In Union County, North Carolina, there are 143 children in foster care. And what really shakes me up about this is, do you know that to adopt a child out of foster care costs you nothing? Zero. Nothing. So that means that right now in the United States of America, there are over 100,000 children that do not have a permanent home and are free, cost nothing, but they will remain there because no one's going to come get them. So as you think about those numbers, I want to say, not every Christian should be a foster parent. Not everyone should adopt. But listen to me now. More Christians should. More Christians should be foster parents. More Christians should adopt. Should everyone do it? No. Should they feel bad about it? Absolutely not. Not a day in their life. Should more Christians be foster parents? Yes. Should more Christians pursue adoption? Yes. There are many problems in this world that seem overwhelming and insurmountable, like we could never solve them. But I'm telling you, 100,000 free children, given the amount of Christians in America, seems to me like a potential solvable problem. I'm not mad, I'm just sad. I'm not mad. I don't want to sound mad, I'm just sad. So over 100,000 children who are available right now, and it costs nothing. It costs nothing. And there are many problems today in our foster care system. Me and Kelsey are experiencing some of them right now. But that is all the more reason for Christians to roll up their sleeves and get involved. Not a reason to stay away. Especially foster care, I want to say one thing. I love, support, and have given often to my brothers and sisters who have adopted internationally or domestically. The problem is the average cost of those adoptions are roughly $30,000 to $40,000. And praise God for the church, because we show up, we pay, we make sure that that's taken care of. But I want to emphasize again, how much money does it cost to adopt the child out of foster care? Nothing. Not a dime. Zero. But on average, 20,000 will become 18. They will never have a permanent home. And the entire time, it costs nothing to go get them. I told myself I wasn't going to do this. I wasn't going to do this part of it. I was not going to cry. So, sorry about that. So, what can we do? What can we do? James 1, 26 and 27, it's in the book, y'all. It's in the book. Like one sister said, listen, not everyone's going to go to Brazil or Africa to be a missionary, but no one's exempt from the Great Commission. Here's what I'm saying. It's in the book. You may not be a foster parent, but you're not exempt from verse 27. None of us are. So what do? Here's the first thing. You can pray about pursuing being a foster parent or adopting through foster care. You can pray about that. I do not want to say that Herman Baptist Church is just a rural church in North Carolina and no one's ever thought about this. My God's really, really big. So perhaps you're in the room and you've been praying about this. And you need someone to preach on verse 27. And today is your day. I'll tell you what, if that is you, I called Alyssa Edwards myself. Her number is 704-296-4300. And I'd be more than happy to connect you with her. So why do I think it's important for more Christians to be involved in foster care? Well, a bunch of reasons. Because the need is overwhelming. Because the children are free, there's a huge need there. They've experienced trauma, neglect, grief. I mean, tons of things. And we have the opportunity to go find them. But a part of our story, which I want to share just briefly. We met Isaac in small groups. So we were at a church that had small groups. We met in homes. And one family there was doing foster care, and they had this little one-year-old named Isaac. Now, Kelsey and I had always said, maybe we'll adopt one day. We'll have children of our own. We'll live the life we want to live. And then maybe down the road, when we're more stable, we'll adopt children. So we're just at small group, and there's this kid there. They're fostering him. They're not going to adopt him. And we're just there. I do not tell you this story because it's about me. So hopefully you know me well enough. But we're there. We make relationships. And one day this woman says, you guys should pray about adopting Isaac. She told Isaac that. You should adopt Isaac. So Kelsey comes to me and says, I think we should adopt Isaac. I said, really? We prayed. And so just natural life together. We didn't pursue it. It just kind of happened. So why do I tell you that story? Because could you imagine what will just happen if more Christians in church just are foster parents? And God starts working in people and says, they're here. We're praying for someone to adopt him. I might as well do it. I got space. I got time. I got money. It's okay. Just naturally happened. But it's a big, daunting task. And it seems overwhelming. And not everyone's going to do it. So what can you do if you can't be a foster care parent or adopt? A lot. You can do a lot. So let's talk about that. So if God has not called you to foster care or to adopt, what should you do? What should you do? I just want to offer you a couple suggestions. The first thing that you can do, and most importantly, is pray. And pray often. Pray for the families that are going to adopt these children. Pray for their marriage. Pray for strength. Pray for adjustment for biological children. Pray for attachment or struggle issues for those who are not going to adopt. Pray for all of those things and pray for them often. Pray. Pray for the kids. Pray for the parents. This is important. Pray for the parents for reunification, for reconciliation, and for healing. That's why the foster care system exists. For reunification. So pray for them. Second, provide respite care. You can become a certified babysitter, and you can babysit a foster care child anytime you want to, and they need it. Sometimes you can become a respite care provider. You can take a child for a weekend or a couple days or a week. What a huge blessing that can be. So to provide a respite care. Third, sacrificially give. We're going to change now and talk about adopting internationally or domestically. A huge part of the Great Commission, I think, is adopting children overseas. There's a huge opportunity there. I have several friends who've adopted from China or adopted from Ethiopia, all over the world, and that costs a lot of money. And God has just given you, has blessed you in a lot of ways. And so you can eat, you know, eat less meals or drink a couple less lattes, and you can give, and you can be a huge blessing to these families. So give, sacrificially give. Fourth, seek and serve foster parents and adoptive families. Seek them out, serve them, love them well. Meals, date nights, and healthy conversations can go a long way. Now, I'm going to tell just a part of my story briefly. And I'm speaking only for Nate, not even for Kelsey, not for anyone else in the room. By the way, that I know of, we have at least three families in this small church that have adopted through foster care. At least three. There might be more, but I know they have at least three. So they're here among you, ready to obey 127. One of the things that I found extremely difficult in the first 6 months to a year of us having Isaac is that people would often say, like, that is amazing. You guys are so great. What an amazing thing. But you know what most people didn't do? Man, are you staying encouraged? Is it difficult? How can I pray for you? Because the truth is that it is awesome. But some days it's really, really hard. And you need somebody to not tell you that you're a hero, because I'm not a hero anyway. I need someone to go, how's your relationship with Kelsey? Y'all doing all right? You getting sleep? This is just my story. Maybe other people feel differently, but that was me. Oh, quit calling me a hero. It's ridiculous. Someone say, is it going well? Are you attaching well? Real meaningful questions. Oh, man. Hardly anyone did that the first 6 months to a year, except for one brother who was also now fostering to adopt. So praise God for him. Fifth, educate and advocate. You can't adopt. You can't be a foster care parent. You can pray. You can provide respite care. You can give. You can seek and serve. And you can educate and advocate. Right here in North Carolina, there is a ministry dedicated to helping foster care called the Forgotten Initiative. You can go to the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission website, erlc.com. Tons of resources about education and how to advocate. This is doable. All of us can do this. All of us. So pray, provide respite care, give, seek and serve foster parents, educate, and advocate. None of us are exempt from James 1:27. Not any of us. Not one. Not one. Religion is worthless if it is practiced from an impure heart, but doesn't control the tongue. It is pure if you love God and love neighbor. And then lastly, pure religion keep oneself unstained from the world. And you'll see there's two themes that James is focusing on. And both are important, and both need to be kept in balance. There is personal holiness, which is now we're getting into. But then there is, I'd call it social action, you can call it whatever you want to, public love. But personal holiness and then social action. Widows, orphans, caring about those things. Helping the poor, all those things matter. And we're going to see here in a minute why they matter. So purity before God does not come by totally separating ourselves from the world and being a hermit. No, we live in the communities that we are. And we be the life among the dead, the light in the midst of the darkness, the purity in the midst of impurity. We live in the world. We just keep ourselves unstained from it. Christians live, work, play in society while remaining faithful to the gospel. The Lord is holy, and therefore we are to be holy. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also shall be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:14-16. Apathy toward personal holiness is apathy toward God himself. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to grow in personal holiness? I mean, do you have a desire to be more like Jesus 6 months from now than you are today? Do you want to pursue personal holiness? So we see these two things are connected. Personal holiness and social action. And they're intertwined and they're connected. And they're intertwined and connected. They must be kept in balance. So if you pursue loving widows, loving orphans, caring for the poor, but you don't pursue holiness, you look ridiculous. And the love of Christ does not come out. You see what I'm saying? But if you care about piety and singing songs and showing up to church, but you don't care about your neighbor, that's hypocrisy. Both these things are kept in balance. Both are kept in balance. It's not social work. It's not something other than kingdom work. Caring for widows and orphans is kingdom work by those who've been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pursue personal holiness, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Love God, love neighbor. Love God and love neighbor. We've talked about a lot this morning, and I cried, which is never good. But let's leave with three applications, okay? Three applications. First one is this. Self-examine your walk with the Lord. Man, self-examine your walk with the Lord. James 1:26 says that if you think you're religious, you think you're religious, so you consider yourself religious, but you don't bridle your tongue, you're deceived. So self-examine yourself. Ask about the state of your heart. Think about your words, your mind, your action. Is there any desire to love God? Any desire to love neighbor? Any desire to fight sin? Any desire to grow in personal holiness? If there isn't, I've got news for you. You are not a Christian. I say that not to be harsh, but because it just saddens me to think that you could sit in this room and do all these things without loving God, without loving neighbor, without pursuing personal holiness, and just be deceived. So examine your walk with the Lord. Two, man, serve the vulnerable that God loves. Serve the vulnerable that God loves. Find them where they are. And just be servants. Just go love them well. Just go love them well. Three, stay unstained from the world by pursuing personal holiness. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if someone left here today and said, I have a refreshing ambition to pursue Christ with all my might, to be free from the stains of this world and to just not love it. In Southern Baptist culture, we incorrectly have revivals. You can't have a revival. That's ridiculous, right? You can't have a revival. So what is a revival? What is that? Revival happens when the people of God return to obeying the word of God. That is the revival. You see what I'm saying? It's not a huge crowd, great music, and a speaker. You want revival, brothers and sisters? You want to blow the doors off a Herman Baptist church? Man, get a zeal for growing in personal holiness. Just make an ambition of your life to be more like Jesus a year, 2 years, 3 years from now than you are today. Then revival will come. That is the revival. Don't you see? It's not feelings that go away on Monday morning. Not that. Repentance is the revival. It is. So I want to say this last thing. This was really important to me. Especially verse 27. And so I don't want to think that God isn't working in someone. So I just want to say this. If you have honestly thought in your life that you wanted to play a larger role in caring for orphans or being in foster care or loving on adoptive families, I want to help you. We have people in this church who have done it as well. I can direct you to them. And so if this is you, will you please come find me? And lastly is this. Perhaps you've never been here before. And you're wondering, why do these people care about vulnerable people? Why do they care about orphans and widows? Why do they care about this stuff? And here's why. because the world is completely broken and messed up. And it's broken because of us. But by God's grace, his love and kindness, he sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to live the perfect life we could never live, to die the death that we could not die, to be buried, to raise again, so that whoever repents and believes in Jesus will be saved. Sins washed away, made into new creations, and that is possible for you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and I just pray that you would do what only the Spirit can do with my feeble efforts, and that you would work in the lives of these dear brothers and sisters. I pray that if there be any who do not know you, you would draw them to yourself. God, I pray that the saints would be edified, and ultimately, God, that you would be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.